this guy named John, and John was in trouble, really big trouble. You see, he forgot his wedding anniversary. And if you're married, you can imagine what he's probably going through. His wife was really angry. She told him, "Tomorrow morning, I expect to find a gift in the driveway that goes from 0 to 200 in 6 seconds. And it better be there." She was serious too, so John got serious. The next morning, he woke up early and left for work. When his wife woke up, she looked out the window, and sure enough, there was a box, gift-wrapped, right there in the middle of the driveway. Confused, she threw on a robe and ran out to the driveway, brought the box in the house, and opened it with much anticipation. Inside, she found a brand new bathroom scale. Interestingly enough, John has been missing since Thursday. I suppose if you're a guy, you've already learned something this morning, right? We're going through the book of Thessalonians, the first letter to Thessalonians that Paul wrote to this church. And we are starting chapter 5, the last chapter of this book today. And so we're going, if you have your Bible and you want to turn to Thessalonians chapter 5, that's what we're going to be talking about. But we're going to start by just reminding you of a few things about the Thessalonian church. And you guys who have been here for several weeks, you're starting to memorize this. And when somebody asks you about the Thessalonians, you'll be able to tell them at least a few things about them, right? So the Thessalonian church, when Paul wrote to them, was a new church. It was less than a year old. So these were new Christians. Almost all of them were baby Christians, as we say. People who didn't have a lot of knowledge about the church and about being Christian, really. They were also, because Paul had only spent maybe a month at that place before he had been driven out of town by a riot that had happened. So there was persecution in this church right from the start. So you can imagine these people, they're sitting in their building and they're just like we are here, and they're thinking about, what do we do? What's the important things? And they've got questions and they've got things going on in their mind. And Paul is writing this letter in response to a trip that Timothy had made there. Timothy came back and reminded them of some of Paul that things were actually going pretty well, considering that it was a new church, that the persecution, that they were mixed, diverse membership. So those things are, this is not a church that is perfect. Sometimes you'll hear people say that. We should get back to being like the first century church. Well, the first century church had just as many problems as we do. And sometimes they had even harder problems because these people had persecution that we don't really face. And so there's that added issue. It's pretty hard to convince people to come to church when, if they go to church, they might get caught up in a riot. Look around and see all these people here. If there was a threat that if you came to church today, there would be a riot, probably some of you would have said, maybe I'll just stay home. I'll use the rain as an excuse, but I'll just stay home. But this church was getting along okay. But there were some things that Paul needed to address. And one of the things that he addressed, and he started last week, is this church had some questions about the second coming of Jesus. Jesus came the first time, died on the cross, rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, and when he ascended into heaven, the disciples were told, he's coming back just like you see him leaving. The church at Thessalonians says, okay, he's coming back, but there's Christians in our church or that we know of who have died, and Jesus hasn't come back yet. What's going to happen to them? And last week, the answer was, Paul says, those people will be resurrected and meet Jesus in the air, and the believers who are in the world and still alive will also meet Jesus in the air. So regardless of whether you have died or whether you are alive, we all meet Jesus in the air at the same time, okay? That's like a hallelujah moment right there, okay? Because everybody praise God because that's what's going to happen. It doesn't matter whether somebody has died or whether you're alive. Everybody meets Jesus in the same place when Jesus comes back. Okay? There's no difference. So, that whole event about meeting Jesus in the air is actually been, it's meant to be an encouragement to the Thessalonians and to us. We're supposed to say hallelujah. Thank you. But the interesting thing is that over the years, particularly in the last couple hundred years, one of the most divisive things in the church has been this whole event of the rapture. This whole event, that's what we call that event, where the Christians meet Jesus in the air. That's called the rapture, and when it's going to happen is a debate that goes on and on. I'm not going to tell you what the right side of the debate is. What I'm going to tell you is, it doesn't matter whether you are, well, before I get to that, let's put this thing of this, some definitions up here. In the Bible, when you read the phrase, day of the Lord, that is, and we're going to see that when we read Thessalonians, that is a description that's all through the Bible that talks about the time when God will come and he will judge those on one side and he will bless those on the other. So depending upon which side you're on, the day of the Lord's either a good thing or a bad thing. It just depends on what's going to happen at the day of the Lord. But when you see the phrase day of the Lord in the Bible, it's just referring to the judgment of God and the blessing of God, which happens at the day of the Lord. The Antichrist is this person who is, like it says, Antichrist, will set himself up as being the exact opposite of Christ, or in replace Christ. And that will come at the end times. The millennium is in 1,000 years in which Jesus reigns and Satan is bound. The Great Tribulation, a time of great distress immediately preceding the return of Jesus. The rapture is saints both dead and alive meet Jesus in the air. And you would think, now all those are probably pretty much consistent with everybody's thoughts. The problem isn't that people don't buy into these things. The problem is, what order do they come in? What happens first, and what happens second, and what happens third? And that is where the debate is. I'm saying it doesn't matter which order you think they come in. If you have faith in Jesus Christ, and as we're going to see, if you're walking in the light, then you will meet Jesus in the air, and that's really all you got to worry about. In fact, you don't even have to worry about that. That's going to happen. You can't say, some people look at the rapture and say it's going to happen before the tribulation. Some people think it's going to happen in the middle of the tribulation somewhere. And some people think it will happen at the end of the tribulation. It doesn't matter. Whenever Jesus comes back, you will meet Jesus in the air. Even if you are wrong about that, you still will meet Jesus in the air. So, can we all worship together and say hallelujah together? Yes. If you like to argue about things, that's okay. Just don't let it get out of hand and just don't start hating on the other person. It's okay, because we're all going to end up in the same place. Okay? So, last week we talked about really the rapture in detail. It's one of the places in the Bible where it really talks about what happened at the rapture. And so, the rapture will have these characteristics: be led by Jesus himself, be loud, noisy, there's lots of shouts and trumpets and stuff, there's resurrected dead believers' bodies, change the living believers' bodies, and the result is we will be with Jesus forever. One of the things about the event that Paul talks about is, and the thing that is stressed over and over again is, when it happens, you won't miss it. Everybody will see it. It'll happen. There's no secrets. It's loud, it's noisy, it's visible. When we go through what Jesus talks about, when he talks about these things, that's what he talks about. So there's warnings all the way through the Bible about, you know, just if he says Jesus is down there in San Francisco someplace and he's preaching and you want to receive the Jesus, you need to go down there. You can say, no, that's not him. Because when Jesus comes back, you'll see them. Everybody sees them. It's not somebody hidden down in the city somewhere or out in the country or anything like that. It's visible. It's loud. It's noisy. It's obvious what has happened. Okay? So, what do we do while we're waiting? That's really Paul's concern. And that's really the Thessalonians' concern as we look at the passage this week. We don't know when Jesus is going to come back. We know it will happen and it'll be loud and all those things, but what should we be doing while we're waiting for Jesus to come back? There's lots of things that we should be doing. Here are a few things that, well, so far the principle that I've been stressing over the last couple of weeks is this principle, which is that being holy is our primary concern as we wait for Jesus to come. That's what Paul has been saying. Holy means that we live to please God, that we're willing to be different than the people around us, and that those are the things that we should be focused on. It includes sharing our faith with other people. It includes doing good to people. It includes a lot of other things. But the point is, being holy, it means that we should be willing to be different than the people around us, and that we should strive. And the reason we're different is because everything that we do is to please God and not someone or something else. Simple. Kind of. We tend to complicate things, and there really are a lot of other things that we have to talk about whether it's, you know, doing all of that. But the reality is that at the end of the day, those are the important things. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, then, Paul continues his discussion here about this event and about being ready for it. And in chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night." A thief in the night. That almost sounds like I was just saying that Jesus, when Jesus comes back, the day of the Lord happens, that it would be noisy and loud and obvious and all that. Then you read this and you think, well, a thief in the night, that's kind of the opposite, right? It's kind of sneaky. It's kind of in the dark where nobody is seeing. But that's not the point. It's always, whenever this metaphor is used, it's always about the unexpectedness of it. That if you knew when a thief was going to come, you would prepare for it. But since we don't, a lot of times it happens and we're surprised, it's unexpected. It happens in a moment when we're really not prepared for it. It always seems like that, by the way, with a lot of things that happen in our lives, even sometimes like a death of a loved one. We're just living our life and doing all of this stuff, and even though maybe we know this person is sick or has a problem, when they die, it's like, whoa, it's a surprise. We weren't expecting that. That's way with things like earthquakes. It's that way with things sometimes with a problem in a marriage or at work, is that you're just living your life, you're just doing things, and all of a sudden something happens, and now all of a sudden your life is in some turmoil. You're having some problems. And this is what Paul is stressing about the day of the Lord. It comes at a time that's unexpected. It will come at a time in verse 3, as we keep going, "While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape." Peace and safety. The day of the Lord will come when people are saying peace and safety. There's a little bit of a difficulty here interpretive-wise, because are they saying peace and safety because that's what they want? Or are they saying peace and safety because that's what they have? See the difference? I think it's generally considered that that's the idea is Jesus will come back that it's an unexpected, because people are generally looking around thinking, well, I got a pretty good life. Things are going all right. I've got some peace. I'm safe. Everything's good. And then all of a sudden, boom, there's Jesus. Changes everything. And that's the picture that Paul is saying. That's why the thief in the night. At the same time, then, he uses a different metaphor in this verse about the pregnant woman. A lot of times Well, you guys know what happens to pregnant women, right? What happens at the end? They have a baby, right? I mean, generally speaking, that's the way it works. You get pregnant, you have a baby. But how often do the labor pains actually take you by surprise? It's like you're just living your life. You know the baby's coming. You know it's going to happen. But still, when the water breaks, when things start to happen, it's like, oh, it's now? In fact, almost every TV show you've ever watched in your life about having a baby, what happens? The baby comes at the most unexpected moment, right? And of course, the father is always running around doing everything wrong because that's the way TV does it. But that's the picture that you always get, is that even though you know it's coming, it still catches you by surprise. Even though you know that's the way it's going to work, it still catches you by surprise. That's the metaphor we have here. There's some pain involved, but you knew it was coming, but it's still unexpected. A little bit different than the thief in the night, but the same type of idea. Unexpected is the process. So, this is the day of the Lord is like these two things. A thief in the night, unexpected and unwelcome. Labor pains, painful but anticipated outcome. Pregnancy leads to labor, which leads to birth. You know it's going to happen. That's the way it works. And that's the way we look at the second coming then. The day of the Lord, the rapture. It's coming. We know it's coming. We know it's going to happen. But it's still going to catch us a little bit by surprise. So the goal is then, you can't, that's why Paul says at the beginning of this, I'm not going to write to you about times and dates. Why? Because I know down deep inside that if I told you that there were three things that were going to happen before Jesus came back, I know what you would do. You'd just go do whatever you wanted to do, and then when those things started to happen, then you'd get right with God. Because that's the way people are. The second on is on the other side. Paul says, I could give you all the times and dates, but you know what? It's still going to catch you by surprise. It's still going to be like those labor pains. You know it was coming, but you still got caught because it's still a surprise. So Paul says, why write to you about these times and dates? Because it wouldn't matter to you anyway. It's still going to happen in a certain way. And that's the interesting thing about this debate is that we have lots of people who want to make predictions about what's going to happen and what's not going to happen. I was looking at a book that's called The World's Worst Predictions. King George II said in 1773 that the American colonies had little stomach for revolution. An official of the White Star Line, speaking of the firm's newly built flagship, the Titanic, launched in 1912, declared that the ship was unsinkable. In 1939, the New York Times said the problem of TV was that people had to glue their eyes to a screen and that the average American wouldn't have time for it. They couldn't have been more wrong, right? An English astronomy professor said in the early 19th century that air travel at high speed would be impossible because passengers would suffocate. Then one general said in 1911, airplanes are interesting toys, but they have no military value. Business Week in 1958 said, with over 50 foreign cars already on sale here, the Japanese auto industry isn't likely to carve out a big slice of the U.S. market. Fred Knox, who was the U.S. Secretary of the Navy on December 4th, 1941, said, whatever happens, the U.S. Navy is not going to be caught napping. December, that was 3 days before December 7th, and we all know what happens then. In 1929, one economist said, stocks have reached what looks like a permanently high plateau. That was in 1929. Reality is that people give signs and dates all the time. A lot of them don't come true. Sometimes they are right. I didn't read any of those that some people have predicted things. And Paul says, look, I can predict for you what's going to happen, But if I do, it won't make any difference to you. It will still be unexpected. It will still be a surprise. Because it's all about being ready all the time. That's what it's about. Be ready all the time. In verse 4, Paul goes on and he says, "But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness." There's two kinds of people. Those who live in the dark, those who live in the light. Those are the only two kinds. Dark and light. Paul says, and I'm writing to you and telling you, you're in the light. It probably means that the Thessalonians had two questions. One about those who had died, which he answered last week. And now this week, he's answering, or this part of the letter, he's saying, and now I'm writing to you who are alive, and you need to be and understand that you're in the light. You just keep doing that, and you will be ready. You don't have to worry about it. So, in verse 6 and 7, he says, "So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night." So there's these two kinds of people. There's those that live in the dark, those that live in the light. And when we compare those two, and we look at those in the light, they are awake, watching, and looking for, and sober, self-controlled, clear-minded. And then there are those in the dark who are asleep, either indifferent or unconcerned, and they're drunk. They're deceived and fuzzy-minded. I like the term fuzzy-minded, even though apparently it's not really a word. Because the spell check on that just kept saying, no, that's not a word, you can't do that. And I said, I'm doing it anyway. Yeah. Get over it. Because it's the opposite of fuzzy-minded is the opposite of clear-minded. And that's the terms here. As you look at these two verses, what you see is those two sides. There's those in the light who are awake, and those who are in the dark who are asleep. They are the ones in the light are sober. The ones in the dark are drunk. There are things that you do in the dark, and there are things you do in the light. In the light, you can see better. In the light, you can see what's happening. You can make better choices. In the dark, you can't see what's happening. And plus, there's things that you do in the dark that you wouldn't do during the day, at least most of us. And so you can look at, Paul says, you can look at people and you can say, there are those in the dark and those in the light, and you can see the difference. Particularly if you're in the light, because you're clear-minded, you're sober, and you're awake, and you're paying attention. Now, even though Paul didn't give any times and dates, as we see in at the beginning of this passage, it is true that the Bible does give some signs. It does give some times. It says things to watch for. And so, being in the day, we watch for those things. Sometimes, though, that doesn't help us because for the last 2,000 years, Christians of every generation have thought that Jesus would come back in their lifetime. They saw enough signs, enough things going on that they said, no, Jesus can come back any minute. And we're supposed to do the same thing. Live in light, being in the light, paying attention to what's going around us, but still, just keep doing what it is you're supposed to be doing. Be holy. Because that's what God wants from us. In verse 8, he says, "But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet." The last couple of weeks, we've been going through Corinthians, and I've been reading some other things. You know those three words keep coming up? Faith, love, and hope. They just keep coming up all the time. It's almost like if we just did those three things, we'd be all right. It's not almost like that. It is like that, by the way. You have faith, you have hope, and you have love, you do that, you're going to be ready. Because at the end of the day, that's what pleasing God is all about. In order to, if you have faith, that pleases God. If you love one another, that pleases God. If you put your hope in God, that pleases God. Those are all things that please God. So all we have to do is do those things. Believe, love, hope. Hope, believe, faith. Hey, you could probably learn those three words in like 2 seconds, and you could remind yourself every day this week about faith, hope, and love. Do you think you could remember those three words? Some of you aren't so sure. You're sitting there going, I'm not sure. That's three. I could maybe remember two, maybe even one. Let's just settle for one because three's too complicated. It's not that bad. Faith, hope, and love. All right? This whole concept of the thief in the night and watching is something that Paul said in last week in chapter 4 that he had gotten from Jesus, that Jesus had told his disciples this. In Matthew 24, you think about the thief in the night, you think about the labor pains, you think about all of this. In Matthew 24, starting in verse 36, he writes this, "But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, one will be taken and the other left." The picture is, life is just going on. People are eating and drinking, they're marrying, they're working in the fields, they're doing their jobs, they're just, everything's going along, just like it seems like it's always been this way, right? Peace and safety, remember that's what Paul wrote? Peace and safety, that's what it looks like. And then Jesus comes back. And God takes one, but not the other. God takes one, but not the other. The difference is light and dark. Who was in the light? Who was in the dark? That's the difference between the two. Everybody's living their lives. Everybody's living the way they think they should. But those in the light are living the way God wants them to. Living to please God. Living to be holy. Living faith, hope, and love in their lives. The other ones aren't. They're living for their own things, or living to serve some other thing, or some other God in their life. And Paul's, and Jesus says that's how it will be. In verse 42, he says, "Therefore keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come in an hour when you do not expect him." He talks to his disciples and said, the reality is, just like Paul said, you won't expect it when I come back. It's not a matter of understanding the signs, because the signs will be there. It's a matter of you being ready. It's okay to look for signs. It's okay to talk about those things. But if you're not ready, it doesn't matter what time it is. It's all about being ready. Being ready. If you understand that somebody could break into your house, Jesus says, you would take steps to make sure that doesn't happen. Well, Jesus says, I'm coming back. So take steps to make sure that doesn't catch you unaware or unexpected. He goes on in Matthew in chapter 25. We're not going to read the whole 46 verses of chapter 25, but he tells these three parables. These three parables are, first of all, the parable of the 10 virgins, and then there's the parable of what we call the talents, or the newer NIV calls them the parable of the bags of gold, which might be better. And then there's the parable of the sheep and goats. And these are told right at the end of what I just read to you about being ready. He tells three parables. Most of you have probably heard these parables before. Do I need to explain it? Everybody heard them. You don't need to know. Well, like two hands went up. So I'll go ahead and talk about them for just a minute, okay? So they've got the parable of the 10 virgins, which are these 10 women who are part of a bridal party, and they're waiting for the bridegroom to come. But the bridegroom is taking a long time to come, and it's getting dark. These 10 women have lamps that they have to have oil for to keep their lamp burning. Five of them make sure that they have enough oil to last until the bridegroom comes. Five run out of oil. They're not ready when the bridegroom comes. Notice the dark and light. We just talked about dark and light. See the picture there? Everybody sees the picture there, right? Parable, dark and light. We got that, right? Okay, good. So this oil then, in my mind, I looked at three parables and then said, each one of them aligns to a different aspect of our life. The oil has to do with, usually a picture of something like the Holy Spirit or God's presence in your life. That pertains to the hope we have. The hope we have, in a lot of times, is what a lot of people today a lot of times think of is when they think about faith. But it's really hope that we're talking about. The hope is that when we stand before God, God will say, I take you into my kingdom because you have accepted and you have put your faith in Jesus Christ. That's the hope we have, the hope of eternal life, the hope of being with Jesus forever, as we read in last week. That's the hope we have. And that's the 10 virgins. The virgins, or these 10 women, five of them said, well, it doesn't matter. We don't have to put our faith in Jesus. We don't have to put hope in Jesus. We don't have to do that because other people will do it and we'll just borrow the light from them. And God says, no, or Jesus says, that's not the way it works. You got to have the oil for yourself. In fact, they go to the five that didn't have the oil, go to the other ones, and the other ones say, I'm sorry, we can't share the oil with you. Every person has to make it for themselves. Every person has to have that hope themselves. Second thing, the second parable is what's called the parable of the talents, or the parable of the bags of gold, where there's this person who has three slaves, three employees, if we want to put it that way. He gives gold to each one of them, and he says, I want you to use it for my purposes until I come back. And if you remember the story, the one that was given 10 bags of gold doubled it, made 10 more bags of gold. There was one given 5 bags of gold. They doubled it. He doubled it, made 10 bags of gold. The third person only had 1 bag of gold, but they went and took it, and they were afraid to lose it, so they stuck it in the backyard and they buried it. And when the master comes back, the ones that did something with the gold, God, the master says, well done. You did perfect. This is great. But the one comes and says, here's your bag of gold. That's all I did with it. I didn't do anything with it. I had the hope, but I didn't use it to accomplish anything in my life or anybody else's life. This has to do with what I'm calling faith. Faith means that I take the hope that I have of eternal life, the hope that I have that God will bless me, and I use it in my life to help myself, to guide me, to help you, to be the person that God wants us to be. That's what it means to live by faith. I take that hope and I use it. God says, I didn't give you hope so that you could hide it, so that you could put it in the backyard. I gave you hope so you could use it in your life. If you really believe, if you really have faith in that hope, then you should be living a certain way. You should be making certain decisions and choices in your life. You should be operating under the assumption that these things are true, and it should show up in your life. That's why Jesus says, you are the light of the world. You can't put it under a bush. You can't hide it. You need to put it out there. That's what faith is. That's what this story about the bags of gold is all about. God has given you blessings. Are you using those blessings to do the things that he wants you to, or are you using those blessings just for yourself? If you're using it just for yourself, then you have to go back to the hope and say, do you really have hope? Do you really trust God, living the life of faith? The third one, the parable of the sheep and goats, is maybe the most, it's the longest of the three, and it's the third one, which gives it some push. God says someday, or Jesus says, someday you're going to stand before God, you're going to stand before Jesus, and Jesus is going to look at you and say, did you feed the hungry? Did you provide, did you visit people in jail? Did you do any of those things? I'm going to say, well, actually what Jesus said was, I was in prison and you didn't visit me. I was hungry, you didn't feed me. I was lacking in clothing and you didn't help me. And the people say, well, when did we see you? We didn't see you in any of these situations. And Jesus says, when you do it for other people, you're doing it for me. The interesting thing is that both the sheep and the goats are given the same scenario, and they both have the same response. When did we see you? The ones who are in the light, Jesus says, even though you didn't realize it, you were showing love to me when you loved those around. That's what he's talking about with love. That's what this parable is on. Faith, hope, and love, or hope, faith, and love. Those are the things that we're supposed to be doing. Some people in our world just want to ignore the faith and hope part and just love. Some people ignore the love part and just hope. Some people think that they can live a life of faith without the hope or the love. But the three of them are never disconnected. They're always together. As a church, we could just stand up here and just talk about feeding the hungry or helping those less disadvantaged. And if that's all we did, that would be nice, but we wouldn't be a church. Why? We have to talk about faith. We have to talk about hope. That's what's the difference. I don't love people just out of some idea that it's just better for people if I love people. No, I love people because Jesus says, when I love them, I'm loving him. I love people because God says, I loved you first, and now I want you to pass it on to other people. See, we always do what we do out of the faith and hope that we have. That's the key. We've got to have all three. Hope of salvation, we got to have faith, we have to do love. We have to do all three of them to be pleasing to God. One more verse in Thessalonians. Verse 9. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that, whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Have to be careful here because Paul says, listen to my words, and then he says, be encouraged. So I don't want you going home and being sad because that wouldn't be encouraged, right? The idea is to build you up and say, this week, we need to do that. We need to have faith, hope, and love. Are we going to do that? Amen. Well, like four people said yes. Some of you are going, if I get around to it, if I feel okay, maybe I'll do it. How about just an amen from everybody? Just, amen. I feel much better now. But I do want to stop and talk about this a little bit, about how our hope of salvation and the hope of being with Jesus is something that we have to choose. It's something that you have to decide. It can't be something that just happens. It's not going to be something that just happens. And just because you're demonstrating love doesn't mean it's happening. You have to choose to be in the light. Because if you don't choose, that means you are asleep and fuzzy-minded. I don't want to say the word drunk necessarily, but that's the idea. A lot of times we kind of think we might be like one of those women with the oil. If we just won't choose, we'll just wait until it happens and then we'll kind of piggyback on somebody else. But that's not the way Paul puts it, and it's not the way Jesus put it. You have to choose for yourself. Are you going to live in the light? Are you going to believe the things that we talk about in the Bible? That's your choice. That's the decision you have to make. We're, at the end of the day, we're all sinners. Given the average way of life, the way we live, like everybody else, just remember Jesus said, eating and drinking, marrying and working in the fields. Given that, we'll just drift along until the end of our life. And God says, wait, you need to understand that that's what sin does to us, is it makes us asleep. It makes us drunk. It makes us just do that. We don't decide to follow God. A lot of times, many people do that. They don't decide not to follow Jesus. They just don't decide to follow Jesus. And that's the choice before us. Am I going to have hope, faith, and love? Am I going to trust God? Or am I not? And that's a choice before you. Paul says here in Thessalonians, Jesus died for you so you could live with him. And that's what we have to recognize. We have to admit that we're sinners. We have to ask God to forgive us and commit ourselves to living in the light, to doing the things that please God. That is what the choice before you. So I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and do some business with God. So a lot of you, this is a choice that you've already made and it's not really an issue for you. And you're just praising God right now because of the promises that God has given you. But some of you have just now heard something that maybe you've never heard before. You've never realized that you need to make a choice. And so I'm asking you to think about that now. And with your heads bowed and your eyes closed and you're just talking to God, you pray something like, Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that he died on the cross for me. I confess my sins to you and ask you to forgive me as you have promised. I commit myself to turning away from my sins and beginning to live a new life of love and obedience to you. Thank you for loving me and giving me eternal life. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've prayed a prayer, if you're praying a prayer like that and you mean it and you want to commit yourself to it and you've never done that before, it would be good for you to share that with somebody. Talk to a friend. Talk to somebody here when we're leaving today. Come talk to me. Confessing it out loud to somebody else is a big step in living in the light. And so I'm encouraging you to do that. But I'm also encouraging you to read your Bible and start committing yourself to following what the Bible tells us to do, to live in the light and be ready when Jesus comes back. Let's pray one more time. Our God, I just commit each person here to you. I thank you for the light that is in this room. I thank you for each person who believes in you, who has put their hope in you, and who loves others because of what you've done for them. God, give us the strength and give us what we need to serve you in a way that pleases you every day. And God, also help us to be encouraged by these things, to know that you are there to help us in whatever we are trying to do to please you. So thank you, God, for your word this morning. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.